What do we do when we have hearts that are just calloused or cold? What do we do when we're interacting with other people who have hearts that are cold towards us? How do we live out the verse that we've been memorizing this month? It's Ezekiel 36:26. It says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. It's a beautiful verse. It's what we want to have true of our lives. And today, Nicole Zazowski, who's a Christian counselor. She's also an author. She's a friend of mine. And we talk about what does it look like to live this out? She gives us some really super practical tips from a real counselor on how to live this verse out. Guys, it's such a good episode, and I'm glad you're here with us today.
Hey, I'm Natalie Abbott.
And I'm Vera Schmitz. We are sisters who host the Dwell Differently podcast.
We help you memorize and meditate on one Bible verse every month. And all month long on our podcast, we talk about what that verse means, why it matters, and how we can apply that verse to our daily lives.
Hey, welcome back to the Dwell Differently podcast. I'm your host, Natalie Abbott. And guys, we are talking about having hearts that are transformed. We are talking about the powerful work of God in our lives, who can take our hearts when they are calloused and stony and give us hearts of flesh and give us a new spirit, a willing spirit to follow him, the Holy Spirit even. And we have been talking about this all month long. And I'm so excited to introduce you all to my friend, Nicole Zazowski. Welcome,
Hi.
Nicole.
Oh,
did
thanks
I say
so much.
Your last? Did I pronounce
you did.
It right?
That was beautiful. Yes, you did a great job. Thanks for having me.
I used to be a Ninth Wonder, and it's
so you have compassion.
Yeah, everybody was always like, "You." I mean, there's three vowels in a row. What are we doing?
What do we do with this? I know. Sadly, I used to be Wallace, and that was so much easier.
I moved to the easy way. Anyway, it's so fun to have you on today.
Oh, it's so fun to be here. Thank you. This is an honor.
Yeah. Well, I'm so glad to get to talk with you about what does it look like for us to have hearts that are soft and that are bent towards the Lord. But before we jump in, Nicole, I don't know that all of our listeners know who you are or what you do. So could you tell us a little bit about yourself?
Yes, I am a marriage and family therapist. I have a practice in Greenwich, Connecticut, just outside New York City. And sometimes I get to travel around the country speaking about topics that intersect faith and psychology and do some intensives and other therapeutic work and training. I have three beautiful children. I'm married to my best friend, and we have two boys and a girl, now 8, 4, and 3. It's gone by very quickly, and I'm trying to savor that. Uh-huh. And I've written two books. The first one is called From Lost to Found, Giving Up What You Think You Want for What Will Set You Free. And the second one, the most recent release, is What If It's Wonderful?
Hmm. I just love even the title of that second book.
Thank you.
Like, it's like, oh yeah, what if it is wonderful? Mm-hmm. I want that. I want it to be wonderful.
It's been a really helpful question for me in interrupting some painful narratives that I've carried for a long time. So I was glad they let that be the title.
Yeah, I do think sometimes we go to that worst case scenario in our minds instead of asking that question, what if it's wonderful? Yeah. What if it all turns out great?
Yes.
And we know as believers, like, that's the end of the story.
It is.
For us.
It will turn out great. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Awesome. Okay. So I want to talk about this verse because I think this verse is actually kind of the beginning of the story for us as a Christian. You know, that if the end of our story is wonderful, what about the beginning and the middle and the end and just this idea of us having stony hearts that need to be changed and how that brings us to a more beautiful middle and to a final and glorious, wonderful end. But before we go there, I want to ask you this question. It's a question that I keep wondering about, and I feel like you are just the right person to ask this question. I've got a therapist with me. I can ask you anything, right?
That's right.
But what do we do? Like, talk about a time when you have interacted with somebody who had just a really calloused heart, a really stone cold heart towards you. how does it feel to interact with somebody like that? And what do we do when we find ourselves in that situation? So we're assuming right now that our hearts are really fleshy and just so soft hearted. Right. And all of a sudden here comes this person who is maybe angry or grumpy or, you know, rude in some way. Mm-hmm. Maybe it's somebody that we've spent a lot of time with. And what do we do in those kinds of relationships? Yeah.
I think it's really helpful to recognize that while we're not excusing that behavior, when you see what I call defended behavior or that reactivity, and people cope with their pain or react to their pain in one, two, three, or all four of four ways. So just to give a picture of what that might look like, what's coming at you, blame, shame, control, and escape. And that's based on a model of therapy that I use called restoration therapy. But anytime you see someone blaming, and that could be literal blaming, or it could be getting really angry, sarcastic, even the silent treatment can be a blaming posture, even though it's quiet. Shame, you know, I call Eeyore the poster child for shame, that just like cannot be consoled, and they want you to keep comforting them and keep trying, but they can't take it in. That can be a defended posture, or control, you know, either micromanaging somebody else, getting really invulnerable, depending on no one else but themselves. And then escape, just shut down. This can look a whole host of ways, you know, shopping, drinking, drugging, anything we do to kind of numb pain and take us out of that emotional experience. And so what's helpful for me, and we all do something, me included, when we're in pain.
I heard myself in that.
absolutely. Is to recognize, okay, while this behavior is not okay, it doesn't happen in a vacuum. That there's pain at the root of this. And so I can have compassion on that pain. What's hard is that I might be tempted to, you know, me as a controller, I might be tempted to step in and try to be the Holy Spirit in that person's life. And I am not the change agent. I am not empowered to change that person's behavior. What I can do is say, okay, what pain am I experiencing in response to this person's unattractive or hurtful behavior coming at me? And I can be a good steward of that pain so that I am showing up to the relationship, reminding myself of the truth about my identity and security in Christ, and then asking myself, what does that mean for how I respond to this person? And hopefully Christ-like behavior will be pouring out of me from that truth, because all truth comes from God. And that's really the only thing we are empowered to do in response to somebody. Obviously, pray for them and have compassion on that pain. But when I'm tempted to kind of step over that line beyond what I'm empowered to do and say and try and fix, I usually see that as an invitation to ask myself, how is God asking me to grow in this situation? Because my pain has likely gotten hit.
I think that's really helpful, because I think sometimes it is, it's like we want to take it on ourselves. We want to make it better. We want to fix it. I tend to want to fix situations when people are, like, what can I do to like make everything better? And to be able to recognize, like, I really need to, like, that's a good inclination, but ultimately I'm not the change agent. I love that. That's a really helpful way to think about it. Like, that's the Holy Spirit's job.
And I can have a profound impact by speaking truth to my own pain in that moment and showing up to the relationship differently, and not, you know, there's this idea of destructive entitlement where we can have this thought process of, because this hurtful behavior is coming at me and I'm hurt, I have the right to react however I want, kind of a fancy version of they started it kind of thing. And no, like, I am absolutely responsible. As soon as my pain gets hit, I am responsible responsible for being a good steward of that pain and asking, you know, relying on the Holy Spirit for my own transformation in that moment, because that's what interrupts that painful dynamic. And that's what we're actually empowered to do.
I love how you brought that up of like, you know, you started it, because it reminds me of what I say to my kids when they're in an argument, and they like a lot of times when they get in trouble, they'll say, well, you know, so-and-so started
it. Of course.
I will say to them every time, I'm like, we're talking about you and you are responsible for you. Mm-hmm. So let's look at what you did and I will talk to them about them.
Right.
You know, but as an adult, how hard is it for us to talk to ourselves that way and say,
absolutely,
now I'm not talking about them and how they hurt you. I'm talking about you.
Yeah.
And how you are responsible for you, Natalie.
Exactly. Exactly. And I have these conversations as a therapist with my couples and with myself and my own marriage and my own relationships. And so I think we underestimate the power of asking ourselves, okay, how is God asking me to grow? When I have that inclination to try and change someone else.
Yeah, no. And, you know, I think that, you know, if we start diving into this verse, this idea of who's doing the work in us, you know, that God is saying in this verse, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Like the very thing that we most deeply need as human beings, we can't actually do for ourselves.
No.
It's the work of God in us. And so when I think about that, I think number one, it's beautiful and I want that, but like, how do we get there, Nicole? And I think like we talked about in our teaching episode that this, the context of this is the Old Testament, right?
Yeah.
And God's people have been, in a place of being disciplined by God. They've been sent away. And he says to them, I'm going to bring you back. I'm going to give you a new heart and a willing spirit to follow me. Ezekiel 36:27 says that spirit that he's giving them is willing and able to follow them, that because it's his spirit that he's going to put in them.
Yeah.
But the thing is we don't see the real fulfillment of this until we get to Jesus
in
the New Testament. And as New Testament believers, we really do have God's spirit, his Holy Spirit. And we can have this willingness to live lives that are different. We don't have to clean ourselves up before we come to Jesus. But I would love to hear from you, kind of that twofold thing of one, I think this verse is speaking about when we first become believers.
Right.
But I also think this verse has a lot of application for us after we've become believers. Mm-hmm. Like how do we as people who are still sinful tend towards locking up our heart or becoming callous or giving people sort of a stone or giving God or looking at our sin in a way that's hard and not soft. Like, so kind of a twofold question is like, where does this verse start for a believer? And then what does it look like application wise?
Yeah, those are such good things to think about. I mean, there is that moment where we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And that's that turning point, right? That's the moment that slices our life into a before and after.
Right.
It's such a celebratory moment. And God says, I love, love, love that verse where Jesus says, I have left you with something better than myself, you know, because the disciples just couldn't imagine a life without Jesus, and putting myself in their shoes. I can't imagine how sad and terrifying that would have been to even imagine life without Christ. And he says, no, I am leaving you with something even better than my personhood is my spirit. And I think about the role that the Holy Spirit plays. I mean, so many characteristics, we couldn't even begin to name them all, but just the ongoing helper, the ongoing transformer of our hearts, and that we get to depend on him as our helper and there's so many verses in the New Testament that talk about this, that taking off the old self and putting on the new, that he is our helper in doing that. That's from Ephesians. And, you know, I think about why do we if that is the best news, why would we ever? Yeah. What makes us calloused again? And I look at Eve and just how she was living in this perfect joy. She was the human being who knew that Eden, who knew that perfect joy. And yet she was convinced at one point that God was holding out on her and that the most full life that he wanted to give her was not actually where she was going to be most satisfied. And so believing that she was better off, that her dreams were better off in her own hands and her peace and joy were better off in her own hands and in the hands of her father, she took her choices into her own hands and had that original sin, which is really the heart of all of our sins, is believing that Christ is holding out on us and that our peace and joy were better off in our own hands and in the hands of the Father. And I think, you know, from that restoration therapy perspective that I use in my counseling practice, pain comes from two different directions. Either a lie about our identity, who we are, or a lie about our sense of security, whether or not we're safe. And I think we can look at a lot of what leads us into that calloused place, that blame, shame, control, escape, calloused place, and track it back to a lie we've believed about who we are, or a lie we've believed about what actually makes us safe. And so when we believe those lies, just as Eve believed the lie of the serpent, we will go toward that calloused behavior and not be receiving of Christ as the ultimate answer to our identity and sense of security.
That's so good. So, Nicole, what do you do when you find yourself in that hard place? Mm-hmm. Like if you personally find yourself where it's like, man, I'm just dead about this right now. Mm-hmm. Like, I don't care, or, you know, I know that I'm doing the thing that I do, the four things that I do that are impossible things.
Right.
For me, I'm definitely the number.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So, you know, like if something is hard, I'm like, I don't want to talk about it. I don't want to feel it. I don't want to think about it. I want it to go away. So I'm going to do these behaviors that are going to push it out and not deal. So what do you, is it different for each person kind of as they come into contact with like I know that about myself. I have enough self-awareness to be able to say, yes, this is what I'm doing.
To see it.
Mm-hmm. But is it different for each type of person, or is it kind of the same thing when you recognize like, oh, here I am in this hard spot. I'm being calloused.
That's such a great question. I think the spiritual language would be confession and repentance, which is what you're talking about. Mm-hmm. That would be a version for all of us. What that looks like specifically will be different. I think in my counseling practice, there's a four-step way of walking yourself through that painful and calloused place, and you just alluded to it, so you're ahead of the game. often we will see that behavior first because it's what's above the waterline of the iceberg. So we'll see that blaming, shaming, controlling, escaping, because that's what we can physically see. Mm-hmm. That's an invitation to ask ourselves, okay, what am I feeling? What am I feeling about myself? Or what am I feeling in the context of this circumstance or relationship? Essentially, what lie have I bought into? So for me, I'll speak personally. 90% of the time, it's going to be some version of I'm believing I'm inadequate. I'm believing my worth is based on my performance, and that I'll be rejected if I'm not perfect. And that's causing me to shame and control through performance and pleasing other people. So that's the first two steps. What am I feeling? What am I tempted to do, or what have I already done, or what am I doing right now? Depending on where you catch yourself, and it's never too late. Mm-hmm. And then the third step would be, what is the truth about that feeling I named in step one? So, and this is important. It's not just what is the truth, because in theory, we open our Bibles and we see countless verses about the truth about who we are and whether and how safe we are in God's economy. But what does God say to me about that thing that I'm feeling? It has to match and address that specifically. And then, and it's okay if you don't feel it or believe it. Often I get pushback from clients like, I know that, but I just don't feel it. And so I've changed my language. Claim it. Claim it as true, even if you're not feeling it in the moment. And then the fourth step is, what does that mean for how I live? Kind of that, how shall I live? And what does that look like right now? And then practicing doing that thing in that moment. Because we can think and act our way to a new feeling. We cannot feel our way to a new way of thinking and acting. Like, we can't feel our way to this transformation. And yes, the Holy Spirit is our helper in that transformation when we depend on Christ. And God invites us to participate in that. He doesn't force healing on us. He doesn't force transformation, but he is absolutely participating in that with us when we depend on his Holy Spirit.
Yeah. I've been through a little bit of counseling before. And one of the things that I thought was the most, one of the more significant coping tools for me, when I find myself in that kind of situation, is exactly what you said, is like to grab hold of what is true.
Yeah.
And I might not feel it.
Yeah.
But that's the thing that is actually true. And so I'm going to keep saying that thing. And for me, scripture is the thing that I find. It's like, if I'm struggling with who I am, I find a verse that talks about who I am in Christ.
Yep.
Or if I'm struggling with fear, I find a verse that tells me, you know, do not be afraid, for I'm the Lord your God, and I will be with you wherever you go. And I think, you know, I think when we have those words stored up in us, that is the very thing that we could speak over ourselves when we find, even when we don't believe it, you know, even when it's the furthest thing from what we actually feel.
Yeah.
And it's funny how eventually your heart is actually moved to change.
Yeah. I mean, that's one of the many reasons I love what Dwell Differently does, is it puts that truth hidden in your heart so that you can enter into agreement with that verse, even if it's not what you are feeling in that moment, that you can trust the truth of that so much that you don't have to feel it. And you will get there eventually if you say, okay, now I'm going to act on what I know to be true instead of react to how I feel.
I love that. I think that for me personally, that has been one of the most transformative practices in my life in terms of just feeling like that like there are just times when a thought will come into my mind.
Yeah.
You know, and for me to be able to fight that with what God says.
Yep.
It's just a really powerful way of living life.
Yeah. That's the renewing of our minds, right?
Yes, absolutely. Well, I would love to hear from you, Nicole, about how you've seen Jesus transform your heart. Maybe the very beginning when you first became a Christian. I'd love to hear that story. Or if you want to tell a story from sometime in your more mature walk with the Lord or parenting or whatever, like, tell us a transformation story in your life about how you've seen God soften your heart.
Sure. Well, I was blessed to grow up in a home with parents that did a great job introducing me to who Jesus was and the joy of a life with him. I was very drawn to his creation when I was very young. So I was just captivated by the beauty in this world and really wanted to follow a God who made all those. I was three, so
think
very elementary. But really wanted to follow a God who was the creator of such beauty. And obviously my relationship grew from there. And I was really thankful to have not only my parents, but a lot of other adult voices in my life echoing that truth. I think that was huge for my faith development, is to have other mentors, other teachers, other adults who love Jesus pouring into me as well. What I didn't realize is that over time, I began to add things to Christ in terms of my identity and safety. And this, I didn't see it for a long time because it was working for me. Of course, it wasn't really working, but the things I personally added were my hard work, my perfect performance, and pleasing other people. And so over time, I would have said my hope is in Christ, but I had added these other supports to that relationship. And it wasn't until my husband and I encountered a really painful season in my, lasted most of my 20s and into my early 30s. It included a really painful move across the country, a long season of infertility and multiple miscarriages. We lost 5 babies to miscarriage in about 5 years. So just this chronic grief and instability, and all of those other supports failed. I couldn't work hard enough to change it. Didn't matter how much I pleased other people or how perfect I was. It wasn't going to get me that peace and joy that I was looking for. And I think about, when you asked this question, the lyrics to a song I sang in choir in high school came back to me. Just in terms of what that soul looks like without Christ and what that callous soul looks like. And it's from a song called There Is a Balm in Gilead, but just the idea of this sin sick soul and how the soul without Christ in that calloused place, that hard place, is longing for a peace and joy that only Christ can give.
Yeah.
And so it was the worst season of my life, but at the same time, it gave me the best gift, because I was left empty handed. But empty hands are open. And I was open to receiving Christ back into those places where I had replaced him. And that was a really painful journey. I won't sugarcoat it. But I'm really thankful that how Christ redeemed that and how he drew my heart to his. When I was very comfortable. So actually, it was a different sort of version than we might typically think of with a hard heart, because we think of a hard heart as somebody who's angry and cold and shut down.
Right.
I think my hard heart was comfortable, and I had become comfortable without Christ. Which I think is the worst thing that can happen to you. And so the best thing that happened to me was realizing how uncomfortable I truly was.
Man, that is a word, Nicole.
Thank you.
It's a word I don't want to hear, maybe.
I know. Well, that's all in my first book. That's the essence of my first book.
Oh, man.
Yeah,
I mean, it is. It's like, I think sometimes our hearts are most callous when we are most comfortable. I think that we don't need Jesus.
Yeah.
We don't need Jesus because we have everything under control. And we say that we love Jesus and we go to church and we do the thing and we whatever, but our hearts are actually far away from him. And I know so many times in my life when I'm in that super comfortable place, it's when I have a tendency to not cry out to the Lord. And when I'm in that super uncomfortable place, that's it. That's all I have. There's a verse from Psalm 16 that says, I will say to the Lord, you are my God. Apart from you, I have no good thing.
Yeah. Yeah.
And that's actually true.
Yeah.
And I think so oftentimes we don't believe that that's true. And it was a verse that really pulled me through a particularly difficult season where I'm like, I really don't have anything good.
Right.
God, you are it.
Yeah.
Please help me.
Yes.
You know? And yet it's not the verse that I speak over myself when everything feels pretty good. Cause it's like, well, apart from you, I do have some good things actually.
Yes.
You know?
Yes.
Like, and it's a scary place to be, because
we're
like deceived.
Yes, exactly. And that was, so What If It's Wonderful was born out of partly that fear I had, that relationship with Christ I had in the dark had become so precious to me, just like you were saying, that I was afraid when we started receiving some breakthrough in our story and some good news. That was one of the things that made me terrified to celebrate is, am I going to lose this intimacy with God that I have in the dark when I step into the light? And really coming to discover Jesus is just as present, celebrating with us in the light. And but we have to have that discipline to look for him in the light and to recognize him in our joy and not just saying, you know, okay, have fun. You let me know when you need me again. That we are, the joy can be an avenue of transformation as well, if we include God in that as well.
Well, it's funny because recently I've been memorizing some verses that are verses for when I have joy.
Because, I love that.
Because I think sometimes we are looking for these like fighter verses.
Yes.
We're looking for verses for when we're anxious and afraid and disturbed and, you know, angry and all of these things. And I was coming out of my hairdresser the other day and the sunset was just spectacular. And I'm like, what is that verse that talks about how the heavens say, you know, who God is?
Yeah.
And so then I went and I looked it up and it's Psalm 19, and the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. And so I went through and I memorized those verses because I want those words too.
Yes.
You know, like I want to say to God, look at the beauty of what you've created. And even though they don't have any words, they paint this picture of who you are, and it's beautiful.
I love that. Yes. And that is the heartbeat of What If It's Wonderful. I felt the same. I felt like I have all these, like you said, fight verses for anxiety and depression. And I need those. I mean, I need, when life feels hopeless, I need those just as much. And I need words to declare and meet with God in my joy and praise him in that place and celebrate with him.
That's so good. There was a verse that I've been saying to myself because God heard my prayer, you know, and it's the, I love you, Lord, because you heard my voice. You listened to my cry for help.
Yeah.
And like, I need that too.
Yes.
You know, I need those thankful verses. Yeah. Like, you heard me, you hear me, you see me, and you answer. Like, so oftentimes I have words for my prayers, but do I have words for my gratitude?
Yes. And thanksgiving is the avenue we've been given to celebrate the gift with the giver. It's like, we know the joy of watching somebody open a gift that we know is going to delight them beyond words.
Yeah.
And like the difference between them taking that gift home and opening it in private and then opening it in front of us is tenfold. Like, we get to celebrate that gift with them. And that's God when we declare thanksgiving and let that be an avenue of transformation too, of celebrating his joy and his good gifts with him.
I love that. Okay. Well, we are about out of time, Nicole, but what would you say to somebody who's kind of in the middle of it right now, who this verse sounds really great, but how do I do this? Like, what would you say is the first step for somebody who says, no, I do see that. Like, what, when you're talking about having a calloused heart or a cold heart, that's me. How do I get to that place? Like, what's my first step?
I love that question. I think, and I love it because I think my tendency, and you alluded to this earlier, was to try to have the perfect feelings for God instead of inviting him into the feelings we already have. So I would say step one, name the pain and ask God to sit with you in that place and ask him, you know, I relate it to that verse of, I want to believe, help me with my unbelief. I think that has a relationship to our emotional regulation as well. That, Lord, I want to know this truth. I want to believe it. I want to feel it. I want to claim it. Help me with the parts of myself that are struggling to get there. And he wants to be in that process. He doesn't ask you to be all fixed up and fine before you come to him. No, yeah. He wants you to name where you are and sit with you in that place. And so name the pain. It's the first step.
That's a great first step. Guys, we actually memorized that verse. It's been a while. But we'll go through the archives and see if we can't share with you on this episode a link to download that verse design. So you can download that on your lock screen of your phone. And every time you look at that, it will remind you, you know, Lord, I want to believe. Help me with my unbelief.
Yeah.
Yeah. I think that's a great application.
Yeah.
Gosh, Nicole, thank you so much.
This was a treat. It went by too fast.
I know. Let's do a redo. We're going to have a redo.
I would love that.
This is awesome. All right. Well, thanks for joining me, guys. We will have all of the links to Nicole's books and everything. You can follow her on Instagram. I do. And she has Therapy Thursdays, which are really helpful, beautiful, just little moments. But all the things, we would love for you to get to know Nicole. I've just recently gotten to meet her, and what a joy. You need to know her too.
Well, right back at you.
We'll have all the things. Thanks, Nicole.
Thank you so much for having me.